Glad to see you here this morning. We return to the book of Proverbs. We are in chapter 8 this week, and would ask if you have your copy of the scriptures that you would turn there. And we look forward to seeing how this idea of wisdom, this idea of Lady Wisdom, kind of contrasts her life with the previous chapter, in chapter 7, of the wicked adulterous woman. That was presented there, and I hope that you are encouraged today to see how great wisdom is involved in every part of our life, and that's a real thing that's presented to us here in Proverbs chapter 8. But before we go into the text, I'd ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, we are a weak people, and even the seeming best and warmest thoughts of our heart tend to be cold towards you. And even others, Lord, would you take and remove that, and would you place in us your life? Lord, would your spirit give us understanding, especially in this time that we need great wisdom in living? And Lord, would we do so? Would we honor you in all that we say and do? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Kind of just as I mentioned previously in chapter 7, there was another woman. And here in chapter 8, we see a different woman who is presented. Wisdom here is personified as a prophetess whose call should be heeded by the sun. You know, as we've been working through the book of Proverbs, that is kind of been the format up until this point. We've had a father and a mother, usually, or for sure the father who's presenting to his son or his children on the benefits of wisdom, what to do, what not to do. And here we see that wisdom is personified as a female. And you may ask, especially in this day and age, why is it that wisdom is personified as feminine? Well, in Hebrew, there are only two genders, masculine and feminine. That's been the case in history all the way up until the century, the 21st century you and I are present in. I don't think the Hebrew is going to change anytime soon. So even as the culture clamors to give different distinctions, we only have masculine and feminine, and we see her here personally speaking almost in every verse of chapter 8. You'll see words like I and me and my, and that's the call of wisdom. But wisdom is not just one of the options among many options that are given to those who receive instruction. Wisdom is actually the greatest option that there is. And here in chapter 8, the ultimate case for embracing wisdom is made. And the progress of thought as we work through the book can be seen in five foundational truths concerning wisdom. Wisdom is first in chapters 1 through 5, the guide for every person. In 6 through 13, wisdom is a partner with morality. In verses 14 through 21, wisdom is the key to all successes that we have in life. And in verses 22 through 31, it's the very underlying principle of God's work in creation. And in verses 32 through 36, we see it is the one necessity of life. And there's a climax that comes in this last section in verses 32 through 36, in verse 35. And that is a promise, actually. For whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains the favor of the Lord. So first, let's move into the first concept, that wisdom is the guide for every person, in verses 1 through 5. Look at your copy of the scriptures. We'll read there. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, besides the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud, to you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Now, wisdom is not hiding, okay? She is kind of out in the open. She's available to everyone. She's being found in the most prominent places in the culture of this city or in the city area. She's on the heights. She's at the crossroads. She's beside the gates. And she's actually everywhere. And she is available to all who desire her. But she's not just going to drop out of the sky and force herself upon you, all right? That's the way I think most people think about gaining wisdom. And as Christians, one of the things we need to remember is that wisdom's not just something automatic. Wisdom is something that we need to pray for. Wisdom is something we need to dig for. Wisdom is something that we need to put forth lots of energy to obtain, because most of the things around in the world around us don't point us back to wisdom, right? They point us to folly. And so therefore, as Christians, we need to pray to receive wisdom. Notice that this wisdom is not hiding. Remember last week in chapter 7, the adulteress, the wicked woman, was the one who was hiding and waiting for her unexpected or unsuspected prey. And what we see here with wisdom is she is out in the daylight. She's in open, in public, and she is exposing herself to any of those who would desire. And she's in great contrast with the secrecy of the wicked woman of chapter 7. Notice those contrasts that are presented in 7 and in 8. The call for wisdom, we see in verse 4, is whoever will. Whoever will, according to verse 4, whoever will embrace her. And wisdom's call is not based on IQ. It's not based on socioeconomic factors or status. Wisdom is available to all. I think you know this as well as I do. And you've seen this, and we've experienced this. We may even experience this in our own testimonies about the life we've had and the way that we've been raised, is that, if you ever notice that sometimes it's the kind of the little old grandmothers with very little formal education that have a deep understanding about the scriptures, sometimes even a greater understanding, as wisdom calls for, than those who are seminary educated. And why is that the case? Why is it the case that wisdom is not just something that's there for the elite, right? That wisdom cries out and she invites all of those. You see, this really has to do with one's willingness to learn from God. Instead of taking life by the reins of self and self-determination, one submitting themselves to God and being led by God's Spirit. You see, according to verse 5, wisdom's purpose is to impart discernment to those who are naive, to the, as the text says, the simple ones. Now, the root word for the simple ones means an open door. All right? An open door. And you're kind of thinking, well, how does that connect, right? An open door. Well, think of it. It's a very apt description of the undiscerning, the people that are so open-minded they don't know what to let in or what to keep out. Everything just kind of comes at them and they take it. In some ways, they're kind of like the person over in the book of James that's tossed about to and fro by any wind of information or doctrine that's brought their way. And this is what wisdom is coming to do, to make one ponder before making a decision or a choice, and thus forcing one to make a responsible choice according to God's economy of living, a living a life that would please Him. All right, the second aspect of foundation of wisdom we see in verses 16 through 13, that is, wisdom is a partner of morality, beginning in verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and the right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverted speech I hate. You see, we see over and over again presented in the Bible and even here in Proverbs that instruction is what we must listen to. We must hear it, right? It's not just the idea that I hear the word, but kind of in the Old Testament sense, hearing meant that you heard what was said and then you actually did what it said, right? There wasn't the idea of I'm just going to hear these words and I'm going to go out and live my life the way I want to. If you heard the Lord and he said do X, then when you heard those words, you went and did X. And that's what wisdom's calling all of us to hear, is not just to hear the words that are presented, not just to hear the call, but to hear the call and to obey. We see that we need to listen, and that our receiving wisdom needs to get down into kind of the heart of who we are, the essence of who we are, deep inside of who we are. It's not something that's just kept in our mind is something to play and toy with. It's something that's supposed to penetrate down to the deepest aspects of who we are, so that we will grow in understanding, that we will desire this truth that God is giving to us through Himself. Now we see in verse 7 that wisdom is really about absolute truth. Those who are wise speak nothing but truth. Wisdom speaks nothing but truth. And anything but truth is really an abomination and displeasing to God. Now, it's kind of hard for us in the society we live in, because I think a lot of people think that kind of half-truths are okay. But in reality, what wisdom is saying is that we need to have the true truth is what needs to mark our lives. Look at verse 8. The words of my mouth. Now, if you're a teacher or a professor or someone who counsels from the Scripture, this is extremely important for you. I'm not trying to rule out those who don't have that profession, but what I am trying to say is you're in a greater place of influence in people's lives, and it's extremely important for you, since you are there to help others, that what comes from your mouth must not be slanted. It must be straightforward. It can't be watered down. There can't be any variance in it. When you're presenting the truth of God's word, your words need to be simple. Simple in the sense of being able to grant understanding, to give the person who is hearing, the one you're instructing, the opportunity to hear what is true and to be able to assess that. You see, it's going to be better for us to have our mouths filled with the words that God's given to us and to say something that might even be ridiculed by the world than it is for us to twist His word so that we please others. And that's a hard thing in this life, right? When we want people to be pleased with what we do. But the call of wisdom is to always be speaking truth. To always be speaking truth. And we know that the one who applies their mind to the wisdom of the Lord, according to verse 9, is going to gain more moral knowledge and the insight that recognizes truth, that they will grow in godly wisdom. But how valuable is this wisdom? Well, we find the answer to that in verses 10 and 11. The gaining of wisdom is greater than the things of this world. Knowledge is better than pure gold, and the things of this world cannot even be compared with the knowledge of the Lord. You see, the world and all of its wealth, even its jewels and precious metals, are not to be compared to that which happens to us in the value of us obtaining wisdom. The most valuable reality that a young person can attain is the insight to order his or her life by the standard of truth. That really will take you further in this world than anything else. In verse 12, we find the thesis of this section, that prudence and wisdom go hand in hand. You see, wisdom really is very practical. It's something that's a part of everything in our life. It applies to everything in our life. We saw this back in Proverbs 1:7 when it said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And we know that fear is a loving reverence when we are relating to God and to His Word. In verse 13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Why would Solomon share that here? Why would wisdom say that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil? Well, because God hates evil. And as children of God, we are supposed to be like our Father. That which our Father hates, we hate. Isn't that one of the things that happens for you as a child? You want to imitate your parents, imitate your father, imitate your mother. You want to please them and do those things which are right and good. You see, as a children of God, pride and arrogance is to have no place in us. We are no more than what God has allowed us to be, and everything that we have is a gracious gift from God. Do you have a good mind? Do you have a good intellect? Is your mind sharp? Are you able to understand things that maybe a lot of other people don't? Well, that's not your doing. That is a gift from God. Are you a merciful person? One who seeks to bring encouragement to others? Well, you didn't come up with that. That's God's gift to you. Are you a wealthy person according to worldly standards? That too is not something that you did. All right? God supplied even the opportunities for you to make those good and wise choices so that you could attain that wealth, right? So we need to be reminded that whatever we have, all of it is a gift from God. You see, we are either children of light following the Lord, or we are children of darkness following Satan. You see, if we're going to be prideful about something, then what we need to be prideful about is the fact that we're God's children. Not because we're so great. Because it's very clear, according to the scriptures, that God got the bad end of the stick when he chose us, didn't he? All right? But if we're going to be proud about something, be proud of the fact that we are children of God and that he would call us into his family. You see, if we are going to be a people who wants to be like our Father, then we too need to hate evil and we need to love those things that are pleasing to God. We know that a proud mouth comes from an evil heart that speaks ungodly things. Pride and arrogance is the opposite of being humble. And I think all of us in the room would agree that the one thing that is just nasty tasting in our mouth is when we see a prideful Christian, right? Knowing that everything that we have comes from God and that we didn't obtain that because on our own. And to see someone so prideful about that, it doesn't coincide. It doesn't fit with what we understand about our Lord. It doesn't fit with what we understand about how it is that we came about the things that we have. You see, pride and arrogance is the opposite of being humble. And if the Lord gives more grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud, according to James 4:6. So therefore, the highest virtue for the Christian is humility and submission to God. And so wisdom hates pride and self-exaltation above all else. Wisdom sets itself against this kind of pride and arrogance. All right, third, wisdom is the key to all success in life. Verses 14 through 21, beginning in verse 14. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. See, there are these things that we've been looking at in these past few verses that wisdom actually hates, things that we've been talking about. But there are these things that wisdom loves, and these are the things of the Lord. They coincide with the character of God. Now wisdom is going to reveal herself and what some of these things look like in this section. Think of Solomon. All the things that he could have asked for. He could have asked for riches and fame. But what did Solomon ask the Lord? When the Lord came to him, "You're going to lead my people. I'll give you anything you want." Did he ask for wisdom and fame? Did he ask for riches and fame? Well, no, he asked for wisdom. And when he asked for wisdom, the Lord blessed him. But what did God end up giving him because he chose wisdom? Well, he gave him riches and fame. You see, he gave him those byproducts that come from wisdom. You see, wisdom brought to Solomon all of those side benefits. Godly wisdom made him the richest man in the world and also brought him great fame, not only in his own country, but throughout the known world, as we have written in the scriptures that tell us. We see that understanding is a byproduct of wisdom as well. We see in Isaiah 11:2, it reads, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." And we too should be a people that ask for the Spirit of the Lord, that is the Holy Spirit, to give us understanding. Just as Solomon desired from God to have wisdom to rule his people fairly, so too, we see in verses 15 and 16 that presidents and rulers are in more need of wisdom than probably ordinary people. And why is that the case? Well, because their decisions affect many more people. Don't you even see that in our own country, right? Would you not desire for all of our rulers to rule in accordance with the wisdom of God? There would be great benefit to us as a people if that were the case. So it's very important that those who sit in these positions as leaders of nations, that they make good decisions, because their decisions can bring great hardship to their people. We also know, as we've seen in Romans 13:1, that God is the one who ordains these different governments that we see in the world around us. 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by him. You see, princes and rulers and presidents are all in the positions that they're in this world because of God, because of his ordaining it. You see, it's this royal court setting where Solomon addresses his son, who will be a future king. And he's instructing him and telling him that leaders need to do their work according to godly wisdom. He's trying to give his son the best footing that he can, so that when he comes into this position of reigning power, that he will do those things that are pleasing to God and that honor the people that he is leading. Again, wisdom's love for those who receive her are proven by the benefits that are mentioned in verses 18 through 21. Solomon was the one with the great amount of wisdom. He experienced the wealth and the benefits firsthand as a young king. In Matthew 6:19 through 20, we are told, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, lasting riches and lasting decisions and relationships which represent God's values have an everlasting benefit. These are things that are done according to wisdom. They're things that stand the test of time. Solomon was the one who was given great wisdom, and he experienced wealth, the wealth that comes from this wisdom. He experienced that firsthand. And yet, according to verse 19, the fruit of wisdom is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield in choice silver. We know the great reward comes from those who possess wisdom. And we're told that the wisdom of this great reward is not only something that could be tangible in this life, but something also that could be in regards to character or spiritual. We see this in James 3:17 and 18. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In verses 20 and 21, we see that wisdom leads God's people to walk in the path of justice and the paths of righteousness, and she gives an inheritance to those who love her. You see, God is the one who's leading his people. Even as we're walking day by day, we know that we've seen in Proverbs before that a man is the one who kind of makes his plans, but it's the Lord who guides his path, who guides each one of these steps. And we're encouraged here even to be reminded that it is the Lord who guides his people in wisdom. Isaiah 30:21 says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way to walk, walk in it. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, not only in the Old Testament do we see that, but also over in Romans, we see that as sons and daughters of God, we're led by God because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14 and 17 say, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, throughout the scriptures, we see that God not only has protected, but he's also prospered his people. That is the promise that we have here also, that he's prospered his people. God protects and he blesses his own if they walk in his paths. But we need to be reminded there is a curse for those who do not walk in his ways. All right, fourth, wisdom is the very underlying principle of creation. Verses 22 through 31, beginning of verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the seas its limits, and so the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him. Like a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. All right. Now, when we decided we were going to start this book, I knew that this chapter was coming, specifically this section. And you want to talk about a lot of literature that's been produced. This section right here has tons of differing ideas and beliefs about what's going on. And there are a few out there who believe that these verses need to be solely interpreted with the creative work of the pre-incarnate Christ who's revealed as with the wisdom of God. I want to let you know that in many ways I respect, if that's the only way that someone wants to interpret that I see why they want to do that. But I think that the context here specifically is on God's own use of wisdom in creating the universe. All right? Now, I'm not trying to deny what I just said, but I want to put it in a context over these next couple of minutes to let you see what I'm trying to say here. Now, there are some who seek to undermine the deity of Christ and the reference to Christ here. Sometimes they point out the Hebrew word translated that we see here for possessed is rendered created in the Septuagint. Now, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and thus inferring that Christ is less than fully or eternal God. Now, however, though the word that's used here can sometimes be pressed to bear such a meaning that it basically means to acquire, or here that the ESV used, to possess. And that's clearly, I think, what is meant here and elsewhere in Proverbs, and I think it fits the context the best, all right? But I want you to know I do not think that means these verses are not shadows or echoes of the one who is with the Father from the beginning, or the one who was to come. As Christians, we read the Bible using the principle of progressive revelation and the analogy of faith, where Scripture interprets Scripture. And we are therefore not wrong to see, I believe, the attributes of Christ in kind of a very pregnant form in this verse. Now, what am I arguing here? I'm arguing that if you only want to interpret this as the pre-existent Christ, there are some verses that you're going to have real problems with. So I think it is best to speak of wisdom as the attribute of God, and then to be able to understand that the echoes of who Christ is, especially what we see in the book of John, are present here. That's why I use the word kind of pregnant, all right? And with the idea of progressive revelation, we see at this point in the writing of the scriptures that God is giving these is sharing with us the truths of things that are in a more shadowed context, and we're going to see the light, so to speak, of these things that were in the shadows in the Old Testament come to light in the New Testament. So I'm kind of mixing some views here as I'm looking at this. I don't think that we need to rule out that these words and these ideas and these concepts point to Christ, but I don't think we need to import them back into the Old Testament and say that's the only way to understand these verses. All right, does that make sense? That wisdom is an attribute of God, and it is something that God uses, and it's clear according to this text that God has used it from the beginning, even to bring forth all of creation. So let's look, beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me. You see, wisdom is personified and claims credit for everything that God created, so that wisdom at creation was God's foremost agent. We know that according to John 1, verses 1 through 4, that Christ used his eternal wisdom in creation. And we are his creation. as His people, and we should praise Him because of that. Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6 tell us, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away." You see, we also are part of that creation, and because we've been purchased by Christ by His blood that was shed on the cross, that we are not our own and He owns us. And as His possession, we have been His ever since He has created us in Christ. According to verse 23, wisdom was established even before the world began. By the wisdom of God, the universe was created. Just as the word of the Logos, of the essence of being, is Jesus Christ, so too is wisdom. And this is the wisdom of God that we see here. Wisdom far beyond our comprehension. Verse 24 goes into detail saying that when all the earth was created, wisdom already existed. I want you to notice something here, looking in verses 23 through 26. There is a wonderful parallel to the creation account found in Genesis. All right? And I think that's one of the reasons why we see this underlying principle of wisdom in creation. We see the earth mentioned in verse 23 of Proverbs 8, and that coincides with day 1 that we see in Genesis 1 through 5. The mention of water in verse 24 is day 2 of Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 8. And then we see land on verses 25 and 26 that seem to be a parallel to day 3, found in Genesis 1, 9 through 13. You see, the very same thing said of wisdom here is spoken of God in Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." What we see here is an overlap between God and wisdom. All right? It seems to be, in some regard, something a little distinct from Him, but at the same time, it's something that's connected with Him. All right? So both of these aspects seem to be present. We see elaborate descriptions of what had not been created when wisdom began. This drive homes the eternity of God and wisdom. In verses 27 and 28, it says, "He drew a circle," as an architect would use a compass to plan out something that they're going to create and to make. The Hebrew word for circle indicates that the earth is a globe, and therefore the horizon seems to be one that is circular. I send my apologies to all the flat earthers out there, because here in the scriptures we actually see that the earth is circular. There is this deep that surrounds the earth that was original when the world was created, when the oceans came forth and covered the surface of the world before it was fully formed. In verse 29, we see He assigned the sea its limits. You see, in creation, God limited the water. At first, it covered the complete surface of the earth, and then He commands its existence, and He gives its limitations and its boundaries as the shorelines are created, so the oceans can go no further. The foundations of the earth figuratively denote the solid structure of the earth. In Genesis 1:1, we saw this in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Think of the heavens and the earth at this point as a mass without details. And here in Proverbs 8, what we see is we have been reading in detail the things that God has created. When you begin to list each one of these details that God has created, the magnitude of God's mighty creation stands out very strongly. Therefore, it's impossible to fully separate God and His wisdom. We see this over in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Explains that wisdom and word are eternal. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In verse 30, we see wisdom described as, "I was beside Him like a master worker." The term here is describing wisdom as a competent, experienced one in the craft of creation. You see, that seems to be a lost art, the one who is a craftsman or a worker these days. It's not something that we tend to think about. Most of us hold jobs that are kind of inside. But as of late, if you've had a hard time when you needed something repaired at your home, getting one who could actually do the work and do it well, you see that we've fallen on hard times in our world where everybody's forced to go to college when God has definitely created people with differing sets of gifts. We need to bring back the men and the women who'd want to be a part of the crafts, of the trades. We would prosper greatly as a society if we would not try to cram everybody into the same mold. And here we see the idea of the experienced craftsman at work, wisdom at work, even at the creation of the universe. So finally, we see wisdom is the one necessity of life, verses 32 through 36. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. You see, those blessed of the Lord are the ones who walk in his ways. And God promises great blessings throughout the Bible to those who keep his statutes, commandments, and hold on to his words. But here we are told that there is a curse spoken against those who continuously walk in sin. Those filled with the wisdom of God are those who are wise into salvation. Those who look to themselves instead of fearing the Lord are the ones who love death, this text says. In verse 34, wisdom is a daily necessity. A daily necessity. The walk of the Christian is one where we have committed ourselves and our entire lives to the Lord. But you and I have to live that out in a daily walk. Step by step, choice by choice. We must live it one day at a time. And God's instructions for living are found in the Bible. It's really impossible to be pleasing unto the Lord if we're not saturating ourselves with his word so that we know what is good and what is not good. See, that Bible, these scriptures give us instructions for living. It's the place where we find and better understand the heart and the mind of God. See, our prayer each day needs to be, Lord, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. In essence, what we're praying, Lord, help me obey you. All right? A life that's pleasing to you is one that obeys you. Help me to obey you. Help me to obey you today. Help me to walk in this way today, day in and day out. And for those who daily listen and hear instruction and do not neglect but find wisdom, we see a promise in verse 35. They that find life and obtain favor from the Lord. You see, this life that they find, in essence, we see throughout the rest of Scripture, is really comes down to the righteousness that God offers to us in Jesus Christ. It's a righteous living after the example of Christ, patterned after the one who is true life, the one who said, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the one to which you come through as a door and an entrance to the Father. It's a narrow passage at that point, isn't it? That it's through Christ. And Proverbs 8 then closes with a warning. He or she who fails to find me injures himself or herself, and all who hate me love death. Just as embracing wisdom personified as Christ leads to life with God, so rejecting wisdom leads to hating God and his Christ, and in the end loving death. Mark 16:16 says it this way, whoever believes in Christ will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All right, as we've looked at Proverbs 8 this morning, we have seen five foundational truths concerning wisdom. Wisdom is the guide for every person. Wisdom is a partner for morality. Wisdom is the key to all success in life. We see that wisdom is the underlying principle of creation. And wisdom is the one necessity that is needed and to live a life that is pleasing to God. And the climax for us being that those who find me or find wisdom find life and they obtain favor from the Lord. That leads us to one place then. There is one question then I think that Proverbs 8 gives to us, and it lies before all men and women, since wisdom is given to all to obtain or to receive. The question is, will you find life and favor from the Lord by turning from your sin and yourself and your self-justification? Or will you fail to turn to Christ and prove your love for self with a path that will end in death? You see, the Lord offers this day to you life in Christ. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you again for the great mercies that you give to us and reminders that we are your people and that we are a people in need of wisdom. That it doesn't just fall out of the sky and then we just get it passively. Father, help us to strive after wisdom. Lord, would you help us to come to you to receive grace as your children, to be wise. Lord, you say that happy is the person who keeps your ways, but the person that shuns them is the one who dies. Father, help us to not be a people who would choose the way of death. Father, help us to be a people who would choose your way and to choose life. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.